Over the past couple of weeks, we've been working through what we call on the staff side our evangelism strategy, which is how are we as a staff, how are we as pastors going to equip the people of our church to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are not yet Christians? And at the heartbeat of our approach to equipping people and sharing their faith is people telling people how Jesus saved them and made a difference in their life. In other words, this is not just giving a presentation to somebody. Oh, I got to remember, what is the presentation? Or it's not, neither is it, trying to sell something to somebody, you know, kind of like a salesman approach. But it's simply as part of our life, as we have opportunity in our everyday life, in our everyday conversations, that we can give the opportunity to tell people about how Jesus saved us and changed our life and the difference that he made in our life. So 2 weeks ago, as we talked about how is it that we can give our testimony, how is it that we can learn to tell people how Jesus saved us and changed our life, we looked at the first question 2 weeks ago, which was, what was your life like before meeting Jesus? And what we, and by the way, we have this equipping tool available every Sunday on our guest welcome table. So you can pick this up anytime. So we say here, this is not a time to relive or glorify your past sins. On the other hand, it's okay if your testimony does not include a dramatic life change before you put your faith in Jesus. That's also okay, you know, however you came to faith. What you're doing is you're just making people aware that you've not always been a Christian. And so you'll share just enough so that you can let people realize how Jesus brought you to that place where you realized you needed him. So we did that 2 weeks ago. What was your life like before meeting Jesus? Last week, we looked at the question that we need to answer, how did you become a Christian? So how did you finally become a Christian? And so we have this, again, let me read it from our equipping, our little half page here thing. It says, how did God reveal you needed Jesus? Once you realized you needed to be saved, what did you do? This is an opportunity to share the good news message, the gospel message. Be careful about Christian lingo, like I walked down the aisle of a church, or even I asked Jesus into my heart. That's okay, but a much more biblical explanation is something like this. When I realized I was a sinner, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. In providing a clear path to salvation, you are helping the other person know how they can experience salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So we looked at those two questions. What was your life like before meeting Jesus? How did you become a Christian? Now, for many of us, when we were taught about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, sharing our testimony, oftentimes we stopped there, right? My life before I became a Christian, how I accepted Jesus as my Savior, how I asked Jesus to save me. But it's important that there's a third question that we answer, and we're going to focus on this today. And the third question is, what difference has Jesus made in your life since becoming a Christian? Now that you are in Christ, you are in a relationship with Jesus, what difference has that made in your life? And you'll probably talk about the difference it's made in your character, who you are, even when nobody's looking, the character of somebody who's been changed by Jesus Christ. You may talk about the attitude change that has happened. Maybe you were hostile to Jesus, and now you worship him and love him. Or maybe your attitude change was that you only worship Jesus or try to be obedient to him because you wanted to keep bad things from happening, or you were sort of dutiful in that. But now your attitude is, I worship Jesus because he's worthy. I worship Jesus because I have the heart of gratitude of someone who's truly been changed by him. Or maybe it's your behavior. Maybe you talk about the behavior change. You were very much living one way of life before Jesus, and now there's this dramatic behavior change that happens in your life. And so you begin to talk about the change, the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And as you do that, it's important not to neglect the challenges and the difficulties you've had in life. it's unrealistic and it's not true that you want to just spin your life in a positive direction. Ever since I've given my life to Jesus, ever since I've experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, everything's been great. I've never had any problems. When I see a field of flowers, I just run through it, dancing and happy, whatever it is. Right. You know, be real. It's okay when you talk about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. It's okay to talk about the hard times, the difficult times, how Jesus has seen you through those. And we're going to talk about that in a little more depth here in a second. But as we talk about the difference that Jesus has made in our life, whether it's behavior change, character change, attitude change, all those different ways we talk about Jesus, it's important for us not to forget the central or the core change that has happened in our life. And this central change that has happened in our life can easily be neglected or sometimes forgotten in the Christian faith. And you so what is that? What is that core essential piece of our life, aspect of our life, that is the primary core difference that Jesus has made in our life? If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to open to Philippians chapter 3. Today we're going to read verses 7 through 11. And if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to use one of the Bibles that's provided for you. And you can use the Bible. It's in the seat in front of you or near one of the seats in front of you. The page number is page 832, that you can turn to page 832 and find these verses. So again, we're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And what we've been doing over the past 2 weeks, and we're doing today, is we've been looking at the life of this man named Paul. Paul, who was an enemy of Jesus, a passionate enemy of Jesus, who became a follower and worshiper of Jesus. And so 2 weeks ago, we read verses 4 through 6 as Paul talks about his life before he was a Christian. And if you were here, you remember his life was defined by moral achievement, by strict adherence to the Bible and to the traditions of his Jewish ancestors. This was not someone who was going wild and crazy and partying and drugs or whatever. This was someone who was passionate in his adherence to what we call the Old Testament and to the Jewish ways of life, to the point that he even persecuted Christians. All up until the moment we saw last week in Acts, until he had that encounter with Jesus. But this is what he says. Now he's talking about the difference that Jesus has made in his life. Listen to what he says. Starting in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage or rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So if you're a numbers person, if you like accounting, Paul starts off by giving a profit and loss statement of his life, doesn't he? He says, whatever was for my profit. And again, if you just a cursory reading of his biography, you'll remember that life was working pretty well for Paul in terms of the world that he was in Jerusalem. He was a religious leader. He was an up-and-comer. He was affirmed by those in power. He experienced success. His zeal was rewarded. If he was to get an audit, if you will, by the people of Jerusalem, the leadership of Jerusalem, they would give him a clean audit in terms of the way that he was living his life and trying to be obedient to God in terms of his moral rightness, in terms of his moral achievement, in terms of the way that it was defined by them. He was doing great. He was in a prophet. But then he says, well, let me say, he doesn't say, but I found a better alternative. He doesn't say, you know, it all kind of comes out in the wash, kind of neutral. He says, all of that is now loss. It's all in the red. Only Christ is in the black. Again, think about what he's saying. All the moral achievement and meticulous obedience to the traditions and the Old Testament, he says, it's not just to zero. It's all a loss compared to knowing Jesus. But then he goes this. He doesn't just say my moral achievement and all those things that were profit. Well, he says, everything in my life, he says, everything is now loss compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, all everything in my life is lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, all everything in my life is rubbish, it's garbage compared to knowing Christ. He says, for whom I have lost, what has he lost? He says, I've lost everything. And Paul isn't being dramatic. This is not kind of hyperbolic, dramatic language of somebody. This is somebody who experienced real loss, real suffering, real pain, right? In the midst of all the things that has defined his life, he has experienced success and acceptance. He's experienced rejection and suffering of every kind, but all of it, none of it, compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says this. This is important. This is really important. Even if you're not a Christian today, this is important for you to understand the Christian faith. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Then he says here, again, think about his past, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, he was living a life of moral achievement to earn God's acceptance, that his life would tilt the scales in God's favor. And if anybody could have done it, it would have been him. But he's saying, that's not how it works. It's not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes, right, not from within us, he says, but from God and is received by faith. Many other pastors have said this and other authors have said this, so this isn't unique to me, but it is important for us to understand this distinctive element of the Christian faith, that righteousness is not something that we achieve. It is something that is received. Righteousness is not something that is a moral achievement exercised by you and me to earn God's favor. We are the recipients of a righteousness not of our own. I talked about this a few weeks ago. The older authors of a long time ago, they called it alien righteousness. Alien in the sense that it's not from within us. It's from outside of us. It is the righteousness of Christ that is applied, that is, for all the accountants here, credited to us. A righteousness not of our own that's credited to us so that we can stand before God righteous because of Jesus, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, as the hymn goes. And so he says, that's what Paul's saying here. So it's a righteousness that comes from God, received by faith. Then he says this again, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. At different points in the New Testament, Paul and others will say something like this. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Right, that's a powerful, no pun intended, that's a powerful statement, right? The power of God at work in us. Then he says this, and I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Once again, Paul knew real suffering, emotional, relational, physical. These were not abstractions to him. He suffered profoundly for the name of Jesus. And yet, he frames this as a kind of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. We're going to talk about that just more in a second. And he says then, and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11 is not a statement of doubt. It is a statement of humility, that he recognizes who he is, and he is the recipient of a grace that he did not earn. He is the recipient of a righteousness not his own. And so even as he reflects upon the resurrection, as he reflects upon eternal life, he knows that it's not going to come from him. It's going to come from Jesus. And so as we see this language here of the difference that Jesus has made in Paul's life, quite frankly, every sentence is pregnant with meaning, isn't it? I mean, every sentence we could burrow down and go into, what does he mean by the power of the resurrection, the suffering, sharing in the suffering? I mean, all that is so powerful language. But at the heart of it, don't miss this, at the heart of everything that he says in these verses is he says, I know Jesus and he knows me. That at the center of his life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has received this grace that he did not earn or merit. In fact, at another place in the Bible, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He recognizes who he is. He recognized that he's a sinner in need of grace. Even though he was so meticulous in his moral achievement, he now recognizes that that is all loss. All of it, the entirety of his life, everything that he's gone through is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, his Lord. And so for us, as we talk about the difference that Jesus has made in our life, what's most important about our lives, the biggest difference that Jesus has made in our lives is that we can know him, that we can have a personal, this is the language we're going to use, a personal love relationship with Jesus, a practical, real, experiential relationship with Jesus, whatever adjectives you want to give to that, that you can know Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and his Spirit at work inside of you. There is nothing else that matters. The biggest difference that Jesus has made in your life, yes, our morals, yes, our character, yes, our behavior, yes, our attitude, yes, our person, all of that is true, but at the heart of everything is a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing him. And as I was working on this message, that's where I was going to end the sermon. But I'm not going to end the sermon there. I'm sorry. Because as I thought about this a little bit deeper, as I thought about this, I thought about so many here today. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're not a Christian, and so this all seems like you're just trying to get your mind around this language, or perhaps you are a Christian. And if you were honest and you read this, you go, this has not been my experience, or this is not my experience right now. This language of everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. I believe that that's true. It's in the Bible. I believe it's true. I believe it's important. But if you were honest, you could say, that's not really my experience right now. My daily life I don't experience Jesus in this kind of way that Paul's talking about, where everything's a loss and Christ is gain, and that's the experience of my life. And so I thought to myself, you know, what would I say to you all here today? And so I want to close out our time in this section by leaving you with three reflections. And I'm saying these three reflections today. I'm not trying to come to you, certainly not as kind of a prophet who's bringing down the hammer of conviction upon your life. That's not really my intent this morning. There is a place for that kind of get up in your face, challenging word from God. But actually what I really want to do today is try to pastor you through this passage. And so if something is challenging to you, let it be challenging. But my point here is not to get up in your face per se, but to simply help us to think deeply about what does it actually look like that we might be able to say that the most important reality in my life is that I know Jesus Christ and I'm growing in a love relationship with Him. So let me give you three reflections. The first reflection is this. And this is not true for all of you, but it's true for some of us. That when it comes to the experience of salvation, the experience of grace, we know the language of grace, we know the language of salvation, but maybe we haven't truly experienced it. Some of us, like myself, we grow up in church, and so we learn the language. We learn the Christianese, right? We learn how to say the right things. Sometimes we then go even further and we learn how to perform correctly. We begin to get rewarded for our behavior because we're acting in a Christian kind of manner, which all that's good, right? As the parent of teenagers, I'm for all that stuff, right? But we begin to learn how to perform in a certain way. So if we're not careful, we know the right answers and we know how to act correctly. But there has never really been a true salvation experience, or there's never really truly been that experience of salvation in our life. And I'm not saying that to get us all kind of introspective of, did it really happen when I, you know, did I really truly accept Jesus? No, I'm simply saying that it's so easy for us, especially in our context, to put on the facade of Christianity. But have we truly experienced the depth of His grace? You see Paul, right? Paul knew the game better than we did. Again, the testimony of his life is not somebody who was bent on self-destruction, you know, alcohol, drugs, you know, destroying his life. His life was centered on being a very moral, religious person. His life was focused on moral achievement. Right up until the point he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he saw that all of that doesn't matter. None of that can bring God's acceptance. It's only the grace and mercy of God. Because He's holy and we're not. Because we are sinners and we need a Savior. And so maybe the reason some people struggle with this language is you've never truly experienced His grace, His salvation. Once again, this is not intended to get everybody kind of questioning their salvation. We're not going to play that game. But until we truly have experienced that grace, where we realize that we too need Jesus, this is only going to be an abstraction or an idea or a concept or a morality gameplay. But when we experience that grace, and this is why, by the way, we constantly give the gospel on Sunday mornings, because every person, every one of us needs to hear it or be reminded of it, that the mercy and grace of God in the midst of His holiness is wonderful and great, and He provides us the way to be reconciled to Him. What does He do? He gives us a righteousness, not of ourselves, but of Him. So the reason this might be challenging for some of us today, again, maybe this grace, this salvation is foreign to you, or maybe it's been so forgotten that you just need to be recaptured by the wonder of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the first reflection. The second reflection, and I said this in the first service as well, I'm still working this out in my mind, the best way to describe this. And it's always good to do this before hundreds of people to think out loud, right? But I think it's important. And I think I'm getting at something here. I'm just trying to put my language and framework around this. So again, we're exploring in these reflections, what does it look like for us to be able to say, everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We talk about the need for the experience His grace. But the second thing I think is important, the second reflection I think is of a crucial importance for each one of us, is we need to learn how to relate to our disappointments, our sufferings, our tragedies, our difficulties in life. I believe this is of crucial importance in the Christian faith. How do you relate to disappointment, to suffering, to difficulty, to tragedy? Because too often, we've picked up somewhere along the way. I don't know if we heard it in church or if we just sort of naturally gravitate to this. The temptation for every Christian is to start playing this game with God where you say, I'll be moral up until the point where everything's going my way. In other words, I'm moral so that I can get God to do what I want Him to do. I'll be moral, and then God needs to hold up His end of the bargain. We might not be that crass about it, but there is within each of our hearts that temptation to see God in a kind of consumerist kind of way. Like, I'm here, God's kind of here to serve me, to make things happen better in my life. Or again, there's lots of different analogies we could use there. But there is that temptation. And then life happens. You go through disappointment. Maybe it's disappointment with other Christians or family. You go through suffering. Maybe it's physical suffering. Maybe it's mental health, emotional suffering. You go through tragedies. You prayed and prayed for that loved one to be cured of cancer. And then they die. Or life seemed to be going well, and a week later, everything's kind of blown apart by some tragedy. You're standing there by a graveside you couldn't have imagined standing by a week ago. And on it goes. Life, disappointment, tragedy, suffering comes to each of us in different ways. And too often I think, this is where I'm kind of thinking out loud with you, and you can think with me in this, is too often perhaps in American Christianity, we've only sang the song with one note. Victory, right? Victory, happiness, joy, all that, of course, all that's true, right? We hear enough negative stuff in a given week that we want to hear victory, we want to hear joy, all that's true in the Christian life. But if we neglect our relationship with suffering and disappointment and tragedy, we're going to end up blowing up our faith, or at least sidelining our faith, because we're struggling with the fact that, why is this true, right? To consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then I suffer? And then I go through tragedy and difficulty? I deal with disappointment? This can sideline us. And for some people, they walk away. But I think there's something here, as Paul talks about. He says he talks about the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. Paul does this many times, and again, we're not going to flesh this out too much today, but Paul thinks about his sufferings in relationship to the suffering of Jesus Christ. He views his suffering, his disappointments, the tragedies of his life through the lens of the cross. And it doesn't mean that they were easy. It doesn't mean that we go, oh look, there's the silver lining in the cloud. No. It means that the sufferings are real, but now they're interpreted and experienced through the victory we have through the cross. A suffering that's not exempt from our life, but goes through the cross and into the resurrection. And so again, I haven't fleshed all this out right now, but I do think it's important. when we experience a relationship with Jesus Christ, that in each of you, each of us in our own ways are going to have to learn, what does it look like to relate to disappointment, suffering, tragedy, difficulties? Because if we don't do that, it has the potential to sideline us at best or blow things up at worst. All right, the third reflection. Let's get happier again, right? I'm a Debbie Downer today. I'm not trying to do that, but it's important. So the third reflection is this. And again, I think this is where we need to be challenged. There was nothing more important to Paul, no matter what he was doing in life, than his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's true for you and me as well. Nothing is more important in your life than growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wherever you work, your family, wherever you volunteer, wherever you go to school, all those things are important. But at the core, in the heart, is our life is growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not because we have to, because we're like Paul before he was a Christian, trying to do the path of moral achievement. No, because we are the recipients of grace. And we want to know him deeper. We want to grow deeper in a relationship with him. Again, he's like, I want to know Christ. I want to be found in him. And so as we call you and call us to the Bible, to spend time in God's word, to spend time growing in prayer, what does it mean to have a prayer life? To what it means to come together as the church to worship God and gather around the Bible. What it means to serve and share our faith. This is about growing in a love relationship with God. And so that's the greatest encouragement that I can leave you with today. That the greatest thing, the most important difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives is that we can know him. That we can have a relationship with him. So what does that mean for you and me? It means for every single one of us, no matter what the circumstances are of our life, good or bad, we are growing in a love relationship with God. We're spending time with him, even when the difficulties and the tragedies and the disappointments come. Because if we're going to have to face those in our own strength, it's not going to be good. But even through those things, we find that Jesus Christ meets us in that moment and grows us in a relationship with Jesus, with him. So that as we mature in that relationship with Jesus, as we walk through the positives and the negatives, the mountaintops and the valleys, as we walk through suffering and pain, all those things, our faith is deepening and we're growing in a relationship with him. So that we too might be able to say, everything's a loss. Everything's loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So I'll leave you today with that question for you to answer from what we've learned today. How has your life in Christ been made different? What is the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life since you've become a Christian? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day and give glory and honor to you. For you are the one who saved us. You are the one who imparted a righteousness into our life, not of ourselves. And today, Christ Jesus, because of what you did on the cross and because of the resurrection, Christ Jesus, we can be saved. That we can be forgiven and cleansed, that we can be freed from the power of sin in our life, that we can have the hope of eternal life. Jesus, we look to you today. Christ, if there is someone here today who's never put their faith in you, I pray you would use this service today to draw them to you for the first time, and you would be glorified in having someone here today for the first time come to you and say, Christ, I am a sinner. But I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead, and I put my faith in you, Christ, and you alone for my salvation. Christ, I pray today you're glorified in the salvation of the lost. God, I pray today for healing for someone here today who's carrying the wounds of disappointment, of hurt, of tragedy, of suffering, and how those experiences have wrecked and ravished their life. I pray by your Holy Spirit, I pray for renewal. I pray for the healing of emotions and bodies and experiences. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, I pray today for healing. God, I pray for those who are caught up in indwelling sin, who are unrepentant and are becoming hardened and distant because of their sin. I pray you bring them through your loving discipline to the place of repentance and revival, so that we all in our lives, Lord Jesus, may know the surpassing greatness of knowing you, and our lives will bear witness to you, Christ Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.